If you're visiting with us this morning, we are going through the book of Ephesians this year in our studies on Sunday morning in a series that's called Adoption, the blessing and the responsibilities and blessings of being, or blessings and responsibilities of being a child of God. And we've come to the end of the third chapter, which is more significant than in other books because Paul's writing to the Ephesians has a very marked difference. It's cut in half. Chapters 1 through 3 are very significant, and it flows, but it marks something. Chapters 4 through 6, something else, which I'll get into in just a moment. But as we prepare to get into God's Word this morning, I wonder how familiar you are with the term doxology. The term doxology. If you haven't been raised going to church very much, it may be a term that you're not familiar with and maybe even entirely new to you this morning. If you have gone to church a good bit in your life and the churches you've gone to or the church you've attended uses doxology, the word may be familiar with you. You may actually identify doxology with what we just sang a few moments ago. That has as its title the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Most Christians, when they hear the term doxology, that's what comes to mind. That's the doxology. And yet the truth of the matter is that many things may be called a doxology. Because a doxology, strictly speaking, is simply a hymn or a praise, a hymn or song in praise to God. But we also see that there can be a particular form of giving glory to God that's known as a doxology. When you look in the New Testament, you find that one common form of doxologies is found when a writer comes to an end of a section or he comes to the end of a book that he's writing, where after he's proclaimed certain truths about God that are glorious and they're wonderful, that all of a sudden, what does he do? He breaks out into a doxology. And I regularly use, actually, these doxologies that we find in the New Testament as benedictions at the close of our service, because not only do they glorify God for something great that He's done, or maybe some of the truths that we've looked at that day, but they also often contain a prayer for particular blessings to come upon God's people. And so when I give you a doxology or a benediction, sometimes, you know, it comes not only as, may God be glorified, but what is part of it? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you as well. Things of that nature. So you're used to hearing, and maybe you haven't used the word, but you've heard a lot of doxologies. Well, this morning, we've come to the end of this first half of Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, where he has laid out the spiritual blessings which belong to believers in the heavenly places, which we read as our call to worship. And he's just about to move into the second half of his letter, where he's going to tell them the difference all these specific truths should make in their lives, how they should walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling as God's children. But before he does that, Paul breaks into an incredible doxology. And this doxology comes right after he has just described to them how he gets on his knees or has gotten on his knees before the Father, and he's pleaded with him to strengthen them with power through his Spirit in the inner being. That he's prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. That he's prayed that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And he capped it all off by praying that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And then this doxology comes. It's almost like you ever had something just naturally flow out of your heart? You've walked down the beach, or you've been on the beach on a sunrise, and it just makes you break out into praise. God, you are glorious. You are amazing in your creation. You ever had that? Something like this is happening as he's writing. He's been writing about these wonderful truths. He's begun to share with them how he prays for them. And then this doxology just naturally flows out of his heart, which tells us something of what will begin to flow out of our hearts if we begin to grasp the truths which Paul has written about and the things that he was asking God to do in their lives. Listen to what he said. Listen to how he broke out in praise. He said in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is God's word for us today, to us today. Well, let's break down and look at this doxology for a few moments. Because if you notice, Paul begins his doxology by exalting what God is able to do in answer to his prayer. "Now to him who is able." Now, why do you think he starts his doxology with God's ability, with what God is able to do? Well, you got to think that it's surely in part he did this because of the incredible contents of what he just prayed for God to do in their lives. He's asked God to strengthen them with power through his Spirit in their inner beings to the point that they would be filled with the fullness of God. That's a glorious picture, isn't it, that we saw last week? It's an incredible picture to think about being rooted and grounded in love, having Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. And remember what we saw, dwell didn't just mean come into our hearts. Dwelt meant fill our hearts. Come into all the areas of our hearts. Come to settle in, as it were, in our hearts. And so he brings this back. He comes back to, because of what he's prayed, he goes immediately to God's ability. But you got to think, that's not the only reason. He probably also first started his doxology with God's ability because of the situation that the Christians in Ephesus found themselves. Remember that the majority of Christians in Ephesus were not Jews, they were Gentiles. They were Gentiles who at some point in recent history had been converted to the faith and who at one time were far off from the things of God and the people of God. Do you remember how we read in previous weeks how they were described? They were described in chapter 3 as having been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It was pretty bad, wasn't it? They were so far off from God, so far away, but now they've been brought near. This is something very new for them. This is something very new for them to understand. In addition, it's believed that the Christians in Ephesus were small in number, and we do know that they were living in a very pagan city and culture which was hostile to Christianity. So you get in your mind that they were still probably in the early stages to coming to really understand and know what God had not only done to save them, but what God was able to do. And maybe they were struggling even more to believe in God's ability or what he would do because of how difficult life was for them as Christians at that time. And so he begins with this, "Here's now to him who is able." You know, when I thought about this and I thought about how much we really understand and grasp what God has done to save us and what he's able to do, you know, I thought about the reality that in this room today, there would be people from all over the scale. Some of you have been in Christ for many years. Some of you have studied God's word, and some of you have experienced his power in ways that, and seen and recognized it in ways we We haven't. Others haven't. Others of you may be very new to the faith. So others of you maybe don't even have a knowledge of God working in these ways. And yet no matter what we've come to know and experience, I think it's safe to say that all of us struggle. All of us struggle in some way with trusting God with certain portions of our lives. Do we not? Trusting God and with His ability or what God will do to work in our lives. Because depending on the situation, we're prone to limit God, are we not? Depending on the situation, we're prone to have a small view of what God has done or what God can do or what God will do. And I think if we want to see that, all we have to do is to look at what we pray for and what we think about. We pray a lot of times for many good things, and don't misunderstand me. But sometimes if you think about how we pray, our prayers can be very small. We ask for very small things. Our prayers sometimes can be very limited. The scope of what we pray for is small. It's limited. It can be very safe. Pray for safe things. We can pray in a way that's not very visionary. You know, people who are visionary, who really can see things and they look for things and they look way out there, where some of us, like yours truly here, sometimes is way too right here and not looking out and not thinking out far enough. And so we get some kind of sense of this going on with Paul's relationship and his concern for the Christians in Ephesus, the Ephesians. And therefore, the first thing Paul does in his doxology is he acknowledges the limitless ability of what God can do. And yet the way that he does it, he expresses it in a kind of a unique way. He does it in a way to capture our attention. So instead of just saying God is limitless, he uses terms which build one upon the other so that we'll appreciate the scope of God's ability. It's kind of like instead of telling someone that something's big, you take the tape measure and you say, go with me, and you start drawing out the tape measure foot by foot or yard by yard, and to the point when you draw it out that way, you go, wow, that really is big. You get the idea? And so if we begin to look at the terms that and dissect the terms that Paul uses, we get a much fuller idea of what is being said of God's ability. Notice, as we go forward in verse 20, notice the first word that should grab our attention. He uses the word all. God is able to do all that we ask or think He can do. Everything that we've ever asked for, as long as it's something that's pure and right, God cannot sin. That's the only thing He can't do. Everything we've ever asked for or thought about, God is able to do all that. But notice that's not the only word. Another word we find is the word more. God is able to do more than all that we ask or think. Beyond what we've ever asked or thought of. But that's not the only word he uses, is it? He uses another word, far. God is able to do far more than all that we ask or think. Which means well beyond what we've ever asked or thought God to do. But he's not done there yet, is he? He uses one more word. He uses the word abundantly. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Abundantly is a word we don't really use that much. Some translations use exceedingly or immeasurably above all that we ask or think. You getting the picture now? When you spell it out like that, it's greater, isn't it? It just grabs us. You know, which raises this question, what is the extent to which we have asked or thought about God doing something? About doing something, some act on our behalf, some provision, some bringing something about which we believe is needed. Well, as Paul is saying here, God is able to do abundantly, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now that's incredible, isn't it? But as incredible as that is, that's not the end of what Paul said. Because notice what he added. He added in the middle of verse 20, he said, according to the power at work within us. In other words, where is he able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think? It's within us and through us, individually and collectively. That takes it to a whole new level, doesn't it? It's one thing to believe that God has the ability to do things that we never ask or think about, we can't ever ask or think or have never asked or think about, out there in someone else, someone out there in the world, to believe He created the heavens and the earth, to believe, yeah, He's coming back one day. But it's quite another thing to believe that God has the ability to do things in us and through His power in and through us that we would never ask or imagine. And yet that's the reality. That's the reality of what Paul's getting at in the beginning of this doxology. That's the reality of the greatness of His power, which has brought us, if you're a Christian, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Do you remember how he prayed in the first chapter? He prayed for them to know all these things. Remember the third thing that he prayed for them to know? That they would know the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. And how did he describe that power? Well, in verse 19 of chapter 1, he said this, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ has raised us. Has raised us. And do you remember in how Paul described their salvation in chapter 2? When he began writing in verse 5, and he said, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable riches of grace, immeasurable power at work. That's what God has done to save us. From death to life. From spiritual death to being seated with Him in the heavenly places. To having Christ ruling over our life. After being under the dominion of Satan, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is not only the reality of the greatness of His power to save us, it's also the reality of the greatness of His power to work in us, in and through us, as we grow in Christ and are used by Him. Brian Chappell reminds us of this when he said this, you and I are instruments by which God is going to accomplish more than we can ask or even imagine. Collectively, he goes on to write, the power of God is at work in Christians to change the world. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do we live that way? Do we think, maybe we'll start back before we live that way. Do we think that way? Do we pray that way? Do we live that way? Do we worship that way? Do we talk to other people that way? Do we serve Christ because we believe that? Well, as we get into these final chapters and we go to this application of you've been saved, here then's how your life is to look, we're going to specifically look at how God does that. We're going to specifically look at His power to change our lives and what our lives should increasingly begin to look like. As He does what? As Christ dwells in our hearts through faith more and more. As we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge more and more. As we are filled more and more with all the fullness of God. And so we not only have been brought from death to life, but we now have Christ living within us. We now have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this is true, what does it mean that God can do in our life? Or in the life of someone else we know, or through our church? Every time we lift our hearts to Him, we should be mindful that He can do so much more, immeasurably more, than all that we can ask or think. And of course, the truth is, He not only can, He has. He has. You want to look back in the history of the saints in the Scriptures. Just look at the Apostle Paul. Would anyone have ever asked or thought or imagined how God would have used the Apostle Paul? No way. Unbelievable. Now, if you look at the Apostle Paul, the immediate thought is, yeah, but that's Paul. That's a unique situation. But before you do that, just think about how He's already worked in your life. Just try to get a glimpse of ideas of how He's working, because until we, you know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be amazing to see how He's been working through different things. How He's been working through small and great ways to accomplish His purposes, to do things that we never would have prayed for, we never would have thought of. I mean, let's just take even this week. For those of you that were able to go to the Pregnancy Care Center banquet, we went and heard Darlene and others give testimony to what's happened in the last 3 years at the Pregnancy Care Center. Do you know what's happened through that center in the last 3 years? 150 abortion-minded women have chosen to have their babies. 150 children have been born that would not have otherwise been born. As one person put it, if you had classrooms of 25, that's 6 classrooms of children that are going to grow up and they're going to have impact in this life and in this world. And hopefully many of those children are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And who can measure not only their lives, but their children's lives and their grandchildren's lives and the lives that they touch? You can't measure it. Out of those women, was it 14 this year, professed faith in Christ and came to Christ? And I don't remember for the 3 years how many women professed faith in Christ, so that they have new life and their lives are going to be changed and their children are going to be changed. In the lives that they touch. Can we measure that? We can't. How has God done that? As a group of people have come together and supported and done this work. As you as a church have had a hand in that. Because we support the pregnancy care center. And how's God doing that? Through us. Through His children. individually, collectively. Sometimes I think we can easily fail to see that. Because there's a lot of negative things that are happening in this world. But what is God doing? God is still building His church. God is still on His throne. God is still working through His people. God, as we were focusing on in Sunday school this morning, God is keeping His covenant promise of grace that He made all the way back, even after the fall of man into sin. And so as you get a picture of what Paul is doing, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, then he moves and says, to him be glory. To him be glory. And notice what he says. He says, to not only just to him be glory, but where? To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. Through our lives. John Piper once described the church as the theater of the glory of God. Sinclair Ferguson has written that the church is meant to showcase the glory of God. And so by the way that we conduct ourselves and live for Christ in resurrection power and newness of life, His desire is for God to be lifted up in praise. It takes us full circle, doesn't it, back to chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. May He be praised for what He has done. Do you remember what Paul said in chapter 3 in verse 10, that the reason that he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ was so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the ruler and authorities in the heavenly places. With the church, like a theater or a showcase, is to display or reflect not only the glory of God's wisdom, not only the glory of God's grace, but the glory of God's power. His power to save. It's to be, if you think about it this way, a visible doxology to God. So that people see our lives. They see the way we act collectively and individually. And it can't help but point them to Christ. And make Him see, and so that they see us. Because notice what He says. He says, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And that is because it is through the glorying of Christ that God is glorified in the church. And it's through the glorifying of Christ in the church that the Father is glorified and the Son is glorified. Our triune God. John Piper went on to say, he said, if the church is the theater in which the principalities and powers of the universe are to see the glory of God's manifold wisdom, then Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that wisdom and the main character in the drama played out in the theater of the church. The way the church glorifies God is by simply providing an arena in which the work of Jesus Christ can take effect. You know, another way to look at it is just to be reminded that the church is described as what in the Scriptures and earlier? We're the body of Christ. What is Christ? The head. We owe everything to the head. Everything that we receive is from the head. All power and ability. He's the one who works in and through us. And because it comes from the head, He can do things we can't do on our own. Just take the analogy. Your fingers can't operate without your head saying to operate. Your fingers on their own could never do things, couldn't think what they could do apart from the head telling them to do it. Same way with Christ. And as you can see, Paul ends this. He takes it one step further, and he says, now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And one way to look at it is to think that he wanted God to receive glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout every generation. From then on. And yes, his glory is so great that he's deserved to be praised forever and ever and ever for all eternity. And so he concludes his doxology with, Amen. Or some Southerners say it, Amen. Do you know what that means? Do you know what Amen or Amen really is? It's an expression of saying, yes, I agree. It's a word of agreement. I agree, yes, Lord. Yes, or so be it, in a sense that you're in agreement. And so he has this prayer. He says, Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Yes. And that really should be how we come to the end of this first three chapters. Everything that we've seen. The spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. The incredible way in which he's taken us from death to life. The incredible way in which this mystery of the gospel has been revealed to us. This incredible way that he has made us now to be fellow citizens of the same kingdom. To be brothers and sisters of the same family or household. To be living stones within the temple of God, being raised up together, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whatever our background, being filled with Him, so that He is filling us with the fullness of God, that we may bring Him glory and honor, that we may serve His purposes. Amen to that. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. May you be glorified, Lord. He couldn't help it, I think. It was only appropriate to break out into praise. And that's how we should respond to the glorious nature and the glorious description of God's grace to us in Christ. And I think it should also be at work in us to cause us to think about God in not only what He's done, let it expand in our thinking what He's done, our understanding, what our salvation has entailed, what He's called us to, but also may it make us begin to expand our thinking. What's God going to do? What is He able to do? What would He have us do? How would He have us pray? How would He have us envision what may take place in the future and begin to pray to that end? To pray boldly, to pray confidently. Going back to, wow, to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Whether it be the ministry of this church, whether it be the salvation of a family member or friend that seems to be so lost, whether it seems to be a relationship that has been so severed by sin that seems to be just not going to be able to be overcome, or a person ever reconciled to. Whether it be a job situation, just or providing for your family. You can just take this and run with it, can't you? And apply it to where it fits. But go back to this idea, though, primarily of Him filling us with the fullness of God. Of Him being able to take us from one place to another place. Of Him being able to use us in ways that we never would have thought imaginable. Of Him being able to use our small efforts and multiply them in ways we won't know. We may never know even when we get to heaven. But trusting Him, that as we seek Him, as we seek to follow Him, He's already doing that. He's already doing far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. It's not dependent on us. He's doing it. He's working all things, as we read in chapter 1, according to the purpose of His will. He's working all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And praise God that He is. Are you getting the scope a little bit? Have the boundaries been expanded more? I pray so, because they've challenged me. I've been stretched this week trying to get ready for today and thinking in these ways. I hope He's done the same with you. Well, let's go before Him in prayer. Let's respond by prayer, and then we're going to sing in praise to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You this day, and we are humbled to come into Your presence. For Lord, You are glorious. You are glorious in Your character. You are powerful. Able to do far more than we ask or think. You are gracious. Gracious to a point, Lord, that is hard to grasp. That You would love us. That You would show us favor. That You would send Your Son for us. Lord, we are not worthy of any of these things. And yet You've showered them upon us. And You have worked within us. And You are continuing to work within us. Lord, I pray that You might lift our hearts to You this day. That You would expand and increase our faith. That, Lord, You would change and grow the way that we pray. And the way that we think of You when we think about You working in this world and, yes, working even through us. And we pray, O Lord, that You would do great and mighty things for Your glory through both the small and big things of our life. Help us, Lord, to continue to be rooted and grounded more in Your love. Help us, Lord, in the days and months and years to come to grow so that Your fullness fills us more and more as we grow in Christ. Lord, continue to use this incredible book in which You inspired Paul to write to transform our hearts and to renew our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.